please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to Titus and chapter 2. Paul's letter to Titus and chapter 2. I'm reading verse 1 to 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So God willing, my hope is to cover verse 4 and 5. In our previous study, we have looked at the aged men and women, but the godly aged men and women. And as you come to our present text tonight, my title is Gospel Adorning Women. Young women, if you want, or wives. So it could be for all women, it could be also for wives. But please, men, do not switch off, because many things will be said also in relation to you and me. So, all age in the church, the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, husbands, wives, all of them must adorn, embellish, that's the word really, beautify, sound doctrine. And I think each time we mentioned the word sound, we said the word means healthy, pure, clean, clean doctrine, healthy doctrine. So all the ages in the church must beautify healthy doctrine. So the seniors, the aged men, as they are called in the text, they should help the young ones to see the dangers that are around them, because they have experience. We are speaking about believers. And as you know, an old man, a senior, an aged man or woman sitting sees much more than a standing young man. And it has been said, I think it's a proverb, or someone said it in Africa, every aged man who dies is like a burning library. So we can learn so much with the seniors, with the aged ones, and we should come closer to them. But they should also help and have the younger ones under their wings. Not patronizing, not giving lectures or lecturing them, but teaching them by example. My dear brothers and sisters, the power of example, the power of example in the church of Jesus Christ. That's why so many times we are told in the word of God, imitate, imitate. Actually, it's the word mimic. We are to mimic the people who are giving us good example. So the home, because it's about the home tonight, the life in the home reflects the life in the church. The two, there is no dichotomy between the two. We don't live differently in the church and live differently at home. The life that is lived at home is reflected in the church. It is reflected in the work. But please remember, when the Bible says be perfect, it means be one person. Be whole. Be mature. Be complete. Not one person in the church and another person at work or another person in the community. One person. That's really the purpose also of these verses. So if I may read again verse 4 and 5, because I want to draw your attention on these verses, because there must be an interaction between all ages in the Church of Jesus Christ. And here, in verse 4 and 5, you will see how the Holy Spirit equips young women in the church in their journey, because Christian life is a journey, it is a pilgrimage, how the Holy Spirit equips you in order to fight the spiritual battle. Without the Holy Spirit, none of these traits of character, of spiritual character, could be adorned or beautified in the life of a young woman or a young wife. So verse 4 and 5, Paul says about the aged women, that they may teach the young women, exemplify, because the teaching in verse 1 is given to the elder in the church. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. But now the aged women have the responsibility not to be lecturing, not to take classes where they lecture young women, but by their example, by their testimony, by a one-to-one relationship, they can come alongside younger ones and do what? To teach them to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the reason that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there are 9 threats. I didn't invent anything. It's all in the text here. There are 9 threats I'm going to dwell upon. Some I will spend more time. Some I will just mention them. And at last, before we close, you will see why. Why these threats must be present in the life of every Christian woman, every one of them. So the first one, very simple. I'm sure we have seen it before. It's in verse 4, to be sober, to be sober. That's the word, to be moderate, to be self-controlled. That's the meaning, self-controlled. Galatians 5, verse 22, the last one among the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, which we can translate also to mean self-control, self-control. And self-control means what? Being led by the Holy Spirit. It means not to be impulsive. That's the meaning, the opposite, the contrast of being sober. A sober person, a sober young wife, a sober young Christian woman will not tear down other women. Control, she will be controlling her emotions, she will be controlling her feelings, she will be controlling her sentiments. My dear sisters, we do not walk by feelings. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight, which means also not by feelings. If we were saved by feelings, you know what will happen? Next day we will all go to hell, because your feelings are ambivalent. Your feelings are changing day after day. But our salvation depends on what God has said in his word. He said, no man can pluck us out of the hand of the Father and out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first one. To be sober means to be self-controlled. The second one is in verse 4, to love their husbands. Actually, in the Greek text, I checked it. It's one word, just one. Husband lovers. That's the how it comes in the Greek text. Husband lovers. And this is the only place in the whole Bible where you have that expression. Nowhere else. Which means, if it comes here, my dear sisters, it is very special. And I will do my best to explain it. You know, I believe, this is the answer, the response, or the wife's response to Ephesians 5, verse 25. You know Ephesians 5, 25? It is often quoted and mentioned in every wedding service. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself to it. Now, Titus 2, verse 1 says, wives, love your husbands. If in Titus 1 it says that the elder must be one man, woman, in Titus 2, verse 4, it says the Christian wife must be one woman, man. One man, woman for the husband. He must be the husband of one, just one. He must be the husband of one wife in his eyes, in his thoughts, in his deeds, in his behavior, just one. And the same for the wife. She must be the wife of one, just one, one man. So that's really what you find in the verse here. But it's not the word love which you know from. I won't tell you what it says in the Greek text, but you know it. I'm sure you have, preachers have bombarded you so many times with that word. But it's not the usual word for love here. Lovers of their husbands, please allow me to retranslate it. It's beautiful. You will see, you will appreciate it. We can say it means friends of their husbands. That's really how you have to look at it. So as time goes, even when you are courting, what are you trying to achieve? The future husband and the future wife are the best friends in the world. And now when they enter into Christian marriage, what do they become? The best friends. So that companionship, that friendship continues until death alone divides them. That's really the spirit on which Paul is saying that wives, young women, must be lovers of their own husbands. And there are so many proverbs. It is said that she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It is also said in Proverbs 31 that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. My dear friends, love in the Bible is completely different than the low love. Laugh out loud love. Excitement love. Adventurous love. This is what the silver screen love. The love in the Bible is not just a sentiment, a feeling, or excitement. Romantic. Oh, it's not romantic anymore. No, that's not the kind of love we are talking here. What makes two people to be together? It is spiritual love. That's why we remind the younger ones, love and marriage is between a believer and a believer. From cover to cover, Old Testament, New Testament, marriage is only between two believers. And as often when I take weddings, I often say, if you marry a non-believer, don't be surprised to be in war with your father-in-law. Who is your father-in-law in that case? So, lovers of their husbands. And wives are to operate together with their husbands. Do not relate to your husband as if you are still single. You know, sometimes, especially when people wait until they marry later in their life, I cannot give you a figure, but for some time they behave as if they were single. Each one still wants to stick to his individualism. But remember, in marriage, from two, God makes them to be one. That's the beauty again of Christian marriage. Now, what makes really wives to love their husband? What that love and marriage is built upon what? Can I list you just a few things? As I said earlier, the marriage between two believers is built on spiritual interest, not just excitement, not just a kind of fake romanticism which will fade away, not just about beauty. Yes, beauty can be attractive, but remember that beauty will fade away. It is ephemeral. It is transient. It will go away. So it is built on spiritual bonds, friendship, companionship, faithfulness, honesty, trust, transparency, forgiveness, commitment, service, and sacrifice. That's biblical love. But love has enemies also. Can I give you some enemies of love? Selfishness. Self-admiration. Unkindness. Carelessness. Pride. These are the enemies of every marriage. So Paul says to young women to be sober, to be self-controlled, but also to love their husbands. The husband is to support his wife. Husbands, that's why I said, don't switch off. Are you a support to your wife? It is biblical. And if you are going through a time of trouble in your marriage, please, can I plead with you? Remember your vows. That day in the church, you said them loudly. You said them proudly. But the turbulences now are shaking you, and you have forgotten how small you were when you were courting that lady. But now you got her, and you have forgotten your vows. Please print them. Put them on your bedside. Every morning, look at what you said publicly before God, before men. You said, I will be faithful to her. You said, in sickness, in health, in riches, and in poverty. You said, until death alone divides us. And you said, this is my true pledge. You said it. But now, you have forgotten that. What happened? Now, if you are courting, or if you have marriage in view, please, can I tell you, the link must be love. If you are in doubt, I think in English it is said, if you are in doubt, do what? Abstain. So if you are in doubt, if you don't know if you really love this person, just imagine this is the person with whom you will spend the rest of your life. Are you ready to wake up every day with this monster? Are you ready to wake up every day with this man? Think about it. And if you are in doubt, please think a million times. Because marriage is very serious. You know why I'm saying these things? You smiled about them, but they are very serious. Why? Because marriage is God's institution. It's not the government who have invented it. It's not the government who have instituted it. It is God. So that's why we have to take it very seriously. So lovers of their own husbands. The third one, I wish I could stop even there and say more, just about, because it is so important. But remember, sober self-control. The second one, lovers of their husbands. The third one, which again is only here in the whole Bible. Only here, it says in verse 4, to love their children. The same word. So your children are not just your children. There will be a time, I know some cultures, we often build on culture. Oh, in our culture, a child will always remain a child. But the Bible culture, which is our culture, the child at one stage becomes your friend. Of course, the child should know its limits. But there must be friendship between parents and their children. That's the word used here again. It's not just obey. Don't answer back to what I have said. But as time goes, remember, you raise your children to see them going one day. Many parents are not ready for that. Suddenly, the house is almost empty. Their world is upside down. But lovers of their children, to love their children, which means no favoritism. Mothering is hard. This is a high calling. Most people I spoke with, they appreciate mom and dad after they have their own children. Even last week, a young woman just gave birth. I said to her, now you appreciate more mom, yeah? Yes, because you see, it's hard. It's very hard to raise up children. You know, in the Old Testament, mothers are very influential. In the New Testament, mothers are very influential on the life of their children. You take Timothy with his grandma, with his mother. His grandma and mother shaped him. Augustine, we often speak about Augustine, 4th century. His mother shaped him. Spurgeon, his mother shaped him. The Wesleys, their mother shaped them. And you know, in the Old Testament, every bad king, you can check that for yourself, every bad king, his mother is mentioned. Which means mothering is hard. It is a high calling. It is very important. So mothers, it's not Mother's Day. I don't celebrate anything as such. But mothers, it's a sacred, really, privilege you have to interact with the children day after day. It is, but you see, I'm puzzled when each time I read to love their children. But you will say to me, this is natural. A mother loves her children. But because it's here, we have to say, this is more than just natural love. It must be a supernatural and spiritual love. Meaning what? That mothers should make the home to be a gospel home. A gospel home. A home where Christ is really the master. Christ is really the leader. Christ is really the head. Christ is present at all meals. Christ is present at every conversation. Christ is present at every opportunity, at every testimony, at every witness. So we don't leave. Christ is not like a coat or a suit. You leave it at church and then you go back home without it. Everywhere. We are with the Lord. And mothers are to provide discipline, though they may be reluctant to discipline them. And you know, children can be a source of conflict between parents. So that's why when mom says no, it's no. But the children are very clever. They go and see dad, mom said no. And they flatter dad. And dad changes the mind and contradict what mom has said. And you know what happens? The children are very clever. They know that. So don't play their game. If that's the meaning of loving your children. To love them, as I said, is to pray with them and to pray for them. Now, I want to make 3 or 4 applications here before I move on. Can I ask you, do you really love your children when they can watch whatever they want? They can buy whatever they want. They can eat and drink whatever they want. They can wear whatever they want. They can go and come in whenever and wherever. Is this love? No, it shouldn't be. There must be restrictions. There must be limits in the home. Otherwise, chaos, anarchy, and disorder. That's the first application. If you love them, there must be limits in the home. And second, the children, it can happen that mothers love the children more than their father. Do you see the order? Which one comes first? Love their husband first, and love their children second. But in many homes, in many cultures, children. The mom loves the children more than their dad. You know the old saying? The best way for a father to give a good witness to his children is to love their mother. But the opposite is also true. The best testimony a mother can give to her children is to love their father. So that's, I think, very important. Children should never usurp that order. The father first, and they come second. Now, I ask you, especially young women, young wives, do you love them if you kill them? Abortion. Do you really love them if you kill them? You know, this world is saying life, 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 but every day they are killing. If you follow, you don't need me to tell you this, just check the statistics of how many children are killed. Thou shalt not murder. That's what the Bible says. And murderers, Bible says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So don't murder. Give life, because it is God who gives life. Oh, there are so many others. Love them, care for them, discipline them, provide for them, nourish them, nurture them, protect them. Do not spoil them. Do not spoil them, please. And don't have them as idols. I have seen that also. My children, all the time. There is no other conversation. Like, if all the children do not exist at all, only her children. That's idolatry. And idolaters will not also inherit the kingdom of God. God is our Lord, no one else. So first, to be sober. Second, to love their husbands. Third, to love their children. The fourth one, we will go faster now. The fourth one, verse 5, to be discreet. And discreet there, the word discreet is very important. In Proverbs, it says that discretion shall preserve you. A discreet person will be preserved. And discreet means to have right thinking. It's in relation to the mind. Have right thinking. Have right judgment. Have the right priorities. So to be discreet. And the word, the Greek word there is not really what we have. We had it earlier. Is the word sophron, which means, again, it's the same as the word sober. The same, sophron. And it means, again, self-controlled. You need that self-control. Otherwise, you will be everywhere. And it runs on for every age. The aged men are to be discreet, sober. The aged women are to be sober. The young women are to be sober. And later, look at verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. The same word. So, which means this is one of Paul's most favorite words, to be sober, self-controlled. The Christian is someone who is self-controlled. Not frivolous, not foolish, but wise controlled. The fifth one in verse 5 is chaste, chastity. Nowadays, it's an old-fashioned word. With the world, we would not use that word. Oh, this is outdated. But chastity, or to be chaste, is in relation to moral purity. Moral purity. It's the word hagios there. The moral purity. To be pure. And to be pure in words, in deeds, in thoughts, in motives. The word means unmixed. You don't mix purity with impurity. That's the meaning, again, of the word, to be chaste. Control over your body. Flee the idolatry of the body. Be modest in dress. Please go back. I didn't plan to go to that verse, but turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because it's speaking about women there also. Verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You see the beauty? The beauty of the Bible is different than the cosmetics of the world. That's the beauty which really the Lord is calling every young woman to adorn herself with. So modesty in your dress, in dress also. Don't have anything to show off. And if I may say, young women, don't develop any inappropriate texting, messaging, or emailing with men. It is sending to them the wrong message. Please, a man is interested in you, he should tell you. No wrong message. And no flaunting. No, it's not necessary. We have to be chaste. And some people, when they are caught in, they often ask, how far could we go? What a tragedy when a believer asks such question. Don't go any far. Don't go any far. Young women, I'm saying this with my heart, and I don't know if I have to say as a father, as a pastor, don't let any man touch you before marriage. Otherwise, I guarantee you that man will never respect you, even if he marry you. So, no touching. Draw a line. Draw a line. It's everywhere in the Word of God. So, moral failure can ruin the life of a person. Moral failure, you know that, have ruined churches, many churches. So, chaste. This is so important. Be virtuous. And the next one, keepers at home. This is another big one, misunderstood. Keepers at home. Actually, I will give you, the word is so rich that you can translate it with many, many words. And the best word you can put there is guardians. The guardians, they are the one who guards the house. They are the protectors of the home. They are the managers, the keepers of the home. The feminists hate this word. Homekeeper? You are not a pilot. You are not a CEO. You are not in this company or that company. Homekeeper? That's the meaning. That's what the world thinks. But there is nothing derogatory in the word. This is the priority. It's a beautiful word. Homekeeper. It is God's ordained calling. It's not culture. You see, some people think, oh, in Africa, women are at home. In the Muslim culture, they are at home. But in the West here, we are so civilized. We are too much developed nowadays. Everyone should be working and so on. But that's, Paul is not arguing about if a woman should be working or not. If that's how you see the verse, that's not the point at all. Because anyway, 2,000 years ago, most women were at home. But the meaning here, be content to be at home. Home is the place where you are. This is where the Lord has put you. You will never find achievement in life in an office as a wife. Because your God-ordained place, where you shine and Christ shine in you, is your home. I often say, man is the head, The wife is the heart. Which one is better? Where do you want me to shoot you? So equal, equal. Both are equal. And many, Dorcas in the Bible, the Proverbs 31 woman, was she an idol counting the bricks in the home? No. She was entrepreneur. She was industrious. She was providing. Priscilla, Lydia, so many other names in the Word of God, women who were great workers. So it's not about should I work. Actually, my dear sisters, God is so good that he made it easier for you to find the answer to a dilemma. Should I be in the office or at home? God said be at home. Work, but be at home. There is no need to be guarding about in so-called fellowship. You know, there are some women, I'm not speaking about our own circles here, they are good. That's what the Bible says, actually, 1 Timothy chapter 5. They go from one house to house saying what? Fellowship, fellowship. Fellowship is never about coffee and cakes. Fellowship is about the Lord. It is about service. It is about the church. That's fellowship. So, home is where Christ is seen the most. And this is where God wants you to be flourishing. Your efforts in the home are a blessing to the family. And the family is the foundation of a nation. Now, I will go quickly to the last ones. Good. To be good. Who is good? That's what Christ said to the young rich man. Who is good? God alone is good. But Christ is saying to him, I'm Christ, I'm good. So that's the quality. To be good is to be God-like. To be good is to be Christ-like. It is to be kind in character. Kindness. Romans 12, verse 10. To be kind to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. To be kind to one another. To be compassionate. So many passages where we see kindness. To be good. So goodness, to be generous and to be gentle. Because home things can get heated at home. So be good. Be affectionate. Be caring. Be kind. And the eighth one is obedient. Obedient to their own husbands. That's what God says. It's not cultural. But obedience. Now many churches have removed that word in the vows. Oh, they say no. Never say the wife has to be obedient. But obedience in the Bible, it's like submission. We will come. The last one is submission, and I close with that. To be obedient doesn't mean you should never take into account her opinion. Everything is discussed, and we come to a common conclusion before we do anything. That's the meaning of obedience. And the last one, submission. And Paul says in verse 5, to be obedient to their own husbands and that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the word obedience is the same with submission. Submission, you see, English, the English language again made it simple for us. Submission. Under mission. You see, which means you have a mission to do together. But submission is not coercion, is not oppression, is not humiliation. Nowhere in the Bible it says, submit her. She submits by herself, not you submitting her. And submission in marriage starts with submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives are to exemplify their submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in their family, in their home. And finally, why? Why to be sober? Why to be husband lovers? Why to be children lovers? Why to be discreet? Why to be obedient? Why to be submitted? Why to be homekeeper? And the text says in verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And that will come again many times in Titus chapter 2. And next week, God willing, If you have switched off, next wheeling is about young men. So you will see the same commands again are put before them. But remember, the Lord values your laudable testimony. The Lord values your testimony. Your testimony as a Christian wife makes the gospel to be real. It makes the gospel to be beautiful. It makes the gospel to be appealing. It makes the gospel to stand out. Why? Because an unruly, disorderly wife spoils the testimony. And she is sending the wrong message. So may the Lord help every wife. You can be instrumental in the life of other people. So let no one revile or defame or malign or blaspheme the testimony, the word of God. Because the word of God is the name of God. You see, when you blaspheme the word of God, you are blaspheming God. That's what we read in the word of God. So don't give any reason for any accusation to anyone. The wives adorning the sound doctrine is not just to make their husband to be proud about it, but is for the glory of God. It is for the glory of God. So if you claim that you are a godly woman and throw these things underfoot, how then would the world take the word of God seriously? So this is gospel adorning Christian women. The world is watching. May the Lord bless your testimony. Let's close by singing our last hymn number 446. Hymn number 446.